today we find ourselves in the middle of a sermon series called Committed. We're doing this during the first few weeks here of January. We had to miss last week because of the snow, but we're right back at it today. We're doing this series on committed, the idea of what is a committed Christian. And I think before we ask what a committed Christian is, we have to talk about what a Christian is. A Christian is a devoted follower of Jesus. It's a follower of Jesus. I think the Christian word gets thrown around there and sometimes without a lot of meaning. But a Christian is a follower of Jesus. A Christian is one who has turned from their sins and has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in the message of Jesus Christ. They've turned from their brokenness, and they have been made whole. A Christian has declared that Jesus is their master. A Christian has declared that Jesus is their Lord, the leader of their life. By God's grace, this Christian has turned from their plans and their ways and their rules and turned toward God's plans, God's ways, and God's rules. And so if we're in a series on what is a committed Christian, we're talking about five things that seem to be central to this idea of what does this Christian do? How does this Christian live? And today we're talking about a committed Christian is someone who's committed to making disciples. Committed to making disciples. Why is making disciples a part of this series on committed? This is why. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Maybe you've heard of this before. It's often called the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking, okay? The Jesus that we have declared, you are master of my life. He is speaking and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so why is making disciples a part of this series of being committed? Because this is a very clear command from our Savior. The Savior that we proclaim, the Savior that we profess, has told us to make disciples. And since he's done that, we're going to look at this. You can look at a lot of places through Scripture, but today we're going to dig into Acts chapter 1 through 5. Okay, so we're going to obviously be doing a high view of this. We're not going to be able to get into every word of every verse. But we're just going to kind of see the pattern of disciple making from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 5. And this is what I'd like you to do, okay? I would really like you to do this. As we're going through this, as we're working through this together for the next few minutes, I'd like for you to ask yourself this question. How am I helping to fulfill the Great Commission? Like every person, as we're reading this, as we're praying through this and thinking on this, I'd like you to ask yourself, how am I helping to fulfill the Great Commission? Okay, with that in mind, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, you are the great and awesome God. You are the mighty one. You are worthy of all glory, and you are worthy of all honor, and you are worthy of all praise. God, if we woke up in the morning and began to pray to you and praise you and just sing your praises every hour, every minute, every second of this entire day, you are still worth more. You deserve everything that we have. You have saved us. Thank you, God. And so, God, we come before you humbly asking that you would show us what it means to be a follower of you. We want to follow you, God. Would you please show us this in your word? Help us in this task. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 5, talking about committed to making disciples. To give us a little background, what's happening here in the beginning of chapter 1 is this is where Jesus has his death, burial, resurrection, and then he's about to return to heaven, the ascension, and he's gathered people around, and he's going to share with them this one last command, and then he's going to go back into heaven, okay? And so this is the Great Commission, that passage I read from Matthew 28. This is the book of Acts, Luke, his version of this, and it shows up in verses 6 through 8, okay? So they're gathered together there, and verse 6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him," you know, the disciples, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the first characteristic about making disciples that we find here is that it's his plan. Making disciples is his plan. It's God's plan. This is not something that we've sort of created on our own. Okay, so I want you to picture this. I want you to picture sort of modern day huddle up. All right, everybody come here. We're going to huddle up. And we're going to get around. And then Jesus says, "All right, here's the great plan, right? The death, burial, resurrection. I've conquered the grave, and those that believe in me will be saved. And so we need to tell everyone about this." All right, so you know the disciples are huddling around and they're saying, "Okay, how are we going to do it? We're going to write a message in the sky, and we're going to tell everybody at once. We're going to write out John 3:16 in the clouds. Is that what you're going to do?" No, that's not what we're going to do. "Okay, I know what we'll do. Jesus, are you going to get some kind of huge megaphone or something? And we can kind of preach, and all the people in the nation can hear this all at the same time. Is that what we're going to do?" Jesus said, "No, that's not what we're going to do." Okay, what can we do? "Oh, maybe we'll build a new kingdom, and there's going to be a huge castle with a throne. You're going to sit on it where you can see this thing from everywhere. No matter where you are on the earth, you can look at it and see it. That's what we're going to do in order to get this message out?" "No, that's not the plan." "Well, Jesus, what is the plan?" "Here's the plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Wait, Jesus, your plan, right? Your plan that can't be wrong because you're perfect. So your perfect plan is that you're going to use us to get the message out. That's what you want to do. That's the plan, yeah. Are you sure? We're common people. I'm not a very good teacher. I'm pretty busy. No, this is the plan. This is plan A, and there is no plan B. God's plan for telling the world about his saving grace through his son, Jesus Christ, is through people. Amen. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is his plan. This is the plan. This is what it means to follow Christ. Mark Dever, this author and pastor, said, "Following Christ means making disciples. His words echo in the back of our minds. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Listen to this. Not first and foremost, have daily devotions or give to the poor, but make disciples. We don't become a Christian by making disciples, but once we are in Christ, few things come closer to capturing the heart of our calling while we're here on earth. This is the plan. This is what it means to follow Christ. And so what does he say? He says, "You're going to be my witnesses." What is a witness? It's someone who sees and tells. It's one who shares. The witness has noticed something and then spreads it to someone else. How are they going to do this? They're going to do this in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're probably familiar with Jerusalem. It's kind of their local area. And then Judea and Samaria is kind of their region. And then the ends of the earth. And so something like, we need to do this here in Jackson. in Madison County, in Tennessee, in the United States, and in the world. I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about where God has planted you. I don't think you are where you are by accident. I think that God has sovereignly placed you in your workplace. He's sovereignly placed you in your family, in your circle of friends, in your job, in your club, and those kinds of things. I want you to think about, right now, the names of people that you see on a regular basis. I want you to think about those. Co-workers, family members, people you see at the gym, whatever else you do. Think about those people's names. What would it look like if all of those people, every single one of those people, proclaimed the name of Jesus, if they sang his praises? I think that's the mission, this idea that we are going to be witnesses. We're going to talk about what we do in just a moment. But we are the witnesses that tell these people. God's mission includes all people everywhere, not people that just look like us or live by us, but his plan is for all people everywhere. And maybe you're beginning to think, oh goodness, here we go. It's another one of these sermons on making disciples. It's another one of these sermons that's going to ask me to go do something that I'm not really comfortable with. But the truth is, Gary, I just can't do it. I can't do it. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're right. You can't do it. That's not real encouraging, I know, but that's the truth. But it gets us to the next point, okay? So if this is his plan, what's the next characteristic? Making disciples. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is important. This is important. If you go out and try to do this yourself, you're going to turn into a legalist that just can't get things done anyways. You got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Acts 1 and 8. Again, it says, but you will receive what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I'm giving you this plan, but it's done in my power. They go hand in hand. You can't just take the plan without the power. You got to have the plan and the power. And so they receive this message. They're told to wait for a little bit. This is the rest of Acts chapter 1. And then something happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 happens. Listen, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a unique time in the history of the world, okay, and in God's saving plan. But he drops the Holy Spirit on these people and says, look, this is the new kingdom. It's coming in right here. This is the sign. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit will bring power. The Holy Spirit brings power. All through the scriptures, we see that the Holy Spirit has provided power. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowered Joshua with leadership skills. In the book of Numbers, the Holy Spirit empowers the judges to deliver Israel from their oppressors. That's all throughout the book of Judges. The Holy Spirit empowered David when he was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16. So the Holy Spirit provides power. We see New Testament examples of the Holy Spirit providing power. It's first and foremost seen in Jesus the Messiah, right? Think about all of the times that the Holy Spirit came on him with power, baptism, his temptation, the beginning of his ministry. We see it all through the book of Acts where early Christians are performing miracles in Jesus' name. It says that they receive their power from the Holy Spirit. We'll see one of those here in a little bit. They preach the word boldly through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 4 and 6 and other places. And the Holy Spirit still continues to empower us to be able to hear and understand and read his word and apply his word to our lives. That's in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. The Holy Spirit equates with power. And this is a lovely verse. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 8, okay, we're kicking over a little bit further. Paul's writing, he's talking about the life in the Spirit as opposed to the life in the flesh. All right, so before Christ, you live this life in the flesh, gratifying your own heart and your desires. You live for Satan instead of the Lord. But when God saves you, you now live life differently. You live life in the Spirit. And so he's describing that. And he gets to this verse Let's see. It's up on the screen. Yes, there it is. Romans 8:11. It says this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so he's kind of giving his argument for why we should live in the Spirit. But I love the first half of the verse. Listen, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he's saying, this is what he's saying, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives in you. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you with the same amount of power. I think we forget this. I think it like this. You know, around the 4th of July, you can buy these little things, fireworks and all that, and these little poppers. You know what I'm talking about? You just throw them on the ground and they little pop. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. You throw those down. You can pull pranks with these. If you need a list of those, talk to me afterwards. I got great ideas for you. But anyways, it's just a little charge. It doesn't really do anything, just enough to scare you. I think we operate sometimes thinking that that's the amount of power that we have. Yeah, we got the Holy Spirit. He's on our side, but it's just kind of flash in the pan, not really a great amount of power. Did you know the word power in the New Testament is dunamis, which means it's kind of where we get the word dynamite. That's right. It's a dynamite kind of power. What's the difference in that little popper and lighting a stick of dynamite? Right? You're going to notice if I drop a stick of dynamite in this place versus one of those poppers. We have dynamite power through the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of power that we have in our corner. The question is, why does he give us this kind of power? Why does he empower us? Francis Chan, he's the author of Crazy Love and just a great pastor, and he says this. He says, as a part of the Spirit's work through us for the common good, he empowers us to be his witnesses. We know that part so far. It is true that God may have called you to be exactly where you are. Most of you in Jackson, Tennessee, or a surrounding area. But it's absolutely vital to grasp that he didn't call you there so you could settle in and live out your life in comfort and superficial peace. His purposes are not random or arbitrary. If you are still alive on this planet, that's everyone in this room, it's because he has something for you to do. He's placed us on this earth for the purposes that he orchestrated long before we were born. So why has he empowered us? Well, this gets us to the next point. The third characteristic of making disciples is that making disciples, it's the mission of the church. This is what we're supposed to be about, church family. This is what we are to do. This is to what we care about and think about and pray on and prepare for and rally around and encourage one another. This is the task. This is the task. It's the mission of the church. So then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and they begin to teach great messages. Peter gives this incredible sermon. People are saved. They're gathered up in this area into what we call a church, this gathering. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, this is what the church begins to look like and begins to do. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And so what happened in the first church, in the early church? Well, they taught the word and they told the world. They were teaching and they were telling. They were committed to. It says they were devoting themselves. So they were committed to teaching, fellowship, prayers. They were committed to this unified vision, the clearly marked out mission of the church. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so they were They were listening to the apostles' teaching. They were encouraging one another. They were living this out. And so obviously they were telling others, and the Lord was saving them, and the Lord was adding to their numbers. You see, disciple making involves identifying with a community of believers who show love to one another, share life with one another, and live together for the glory of God. So part of disciple making is unifying with a local church, which the majority of us in here have done. That's part of disciple making. And how were these things accomplished? It was accomplished through sharing life together. How did they do these things? They shared life with one another. Maybe a question to ask yourself is, with whom are you sharing life with in an intentional, deliberate way? Within your church family, within this group that you have committed yourself to, who are you sharing life with? Who are you being intentional and deliberate to grow in these areas, the ones that this early church were growing in? So what does this sharing life look like? Okay, so how are you growing in these areas? They pray for the lost together. We hear God's word together. We encourage each other through the Spirit. We train each other in sharing the gospel. We hold each other accountable in working towards this mission. We win people to the Lord. And then we see them win people to the Lord. And we train them on how to train others. And that last part's a big shift. You see, sometimes the American church wants the few professionals to go out and try to bring everybody in and grow the inside, and they try to win them. And I'll do my job of bringing them in, but somebody else is going to have to teach them and train them. It seems that the pattern in the New Testament is a little bit of a shift. It's all through the New Testament, but listen to 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see that? It's not just one person doing all the teaching and the training. It's this person training others who then go out and train others who then go out and train others. That's the idea of making disciples, making followers of Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. It's making followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. This is what the church is doing. Discipling Christians, it's a shift from the American church. Discipling Christians involves propelling Christians outward into the world. The world becomes our focus, and we gauge success in the church not on the hundreds or thousands that we can get into our buildings, but on the hundreds or thousands who are leaving our buildings to take on the world. This is the sign of success. This is our gauge of success. How many people in our congregation are leaving this place with the intention of making disciples? We are to be disciple makers. Recently read about this in a church in Cuba. The church had virtually no money. They got this idea of making disciples, and they didn't have a big flashy sign. They didn't have big flashy programs. They just began to tell people about Jesus and then teach them how to tell others. And so this church planted 60 churches in Cuba, this one church. And you know what's really cool? One of the churches they planted 25 more churches. And so literally, they are spreading the gospel all across their little island nation there without the flash. They're caring for and concerned about disciple making. So this is how my mind works. I say, yes, okay, if this is the mission of the church, then what do we need to be doing? I begin to think of strategies and how is this going to happen? And we got to do A and B before we can do C and these kinds of things. And I have to slow down and pause and look at, what did Jesus do? What was the life of Christ? And think about this. What did he do? He lived life with those disciples. He followed them around, and they followed him around, and he shared with them, and he taught them how to do it. Some hands-on teaching. Jesus' strategy reminds me of this, that disciples are not mass-produced. I'm talking about genuine, committed, self-sacrificing followers of Jesus Disciples of Christ are not made overnight. It's not easy. It's difficult, and it's messy, and it's slow, and it's painful, and it's tedious, because we're dealing with people. It's relational. A quote from David Platt, president of the International Mission Board, author of Radical, says, "Jesus has not given us an effortless step-by-step formula for impacting nations for his glory." He just hasn't done that. This is what he's done. He's given us people. And he said, live for them, love them, serve them, lead them. Lead them to follow me. Lead them to lead others to follow me. And in the process, you will multiply the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the mission of the church. So what were they teaching? Right? Because it seems that that shows up in each one of these characteristics. What were they teaching? Well, after the beginning of the church, crazy things happen. You're going to have to look through chapter 3 a little bit later. But basically there's this lame beggar who is healed. And then everybody wants to know, well, how was he healed? And they begin to argue about it, and the religious leaders say, you can't be doing that around here. They get upset. They arrest some of the apostles over in chapter 4. They question them. They let them go because they don't really have any charges. And then this is what they do. They say, you're not allowed to teach this anymore. Don't. We're going to let you go, but don't say these things anymore. And in verse 20, I'm skipping ahead if you're following the slides, but it says this. It says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, making disciples, fourth characteristic, is teaching the truth of Jesus. Amen. You're thinking, of course, we're in church. This is the answer. It is the answer. There's a lot of important things that you could pass on to someone. But making disciples who follow Jesus means that you teach the truths of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12, it says, after this man is healed, they say, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they're not shying away from this, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. I love this verse. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What were they teaching? They were teaching to obey all the commands of Christ. Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go, baptize, and teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them how to do that. We see some examples of that. They teach repentance in Acts 3:19. They say, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. So they're teaching in an evangelistic form. They're teaching to those who have not yet heard the message of Christ. They're teaching and saying, you should repent and trust in Christ. So there's an evangelism component to making disciples. But there's also this component of, we need to teach those who are already followers of Christ so that they mature, so that they can teach others. So there's evangelism and discipleship, and those things go together. Those things are wed in making disciples. And so, like I said, they say, you can't talk about this. And they say, well, we have to. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's like they have this exciting news that they have to share. If you have a baby, you're going to tell somebody. If you're getting married, you're going to tell somebody. If you're going on a great vacation, you're going to tell someone. I think of it as these grandmother picture books. There's a name for it. I don't know the name of it. But, you know, they make them specifically for new grandparents. Well, you can just go, ba-dow, and all the pictures fall out. And it's like, here's my baby looking left. Here's my baby looking right, up, down, you know, that whole thing. It's like that. It's like, you're going to tell that new grandmother that she can't talk about that grandbaby? It ain't happening. Right? It's the same sort of thing. It's like, disciples, cool, I like your picture. You're going to need to put that away. Please don't tell anybody about that. They say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What are they talking about? How are they teaching? They teach through their testimony. We're going to tell what has happened to us. One level of application. You should introduce someone to Jesus. Just like the happy grandmother. I want to introduce you to my new grandson. Let me tell you about him. Introduce someone to Jesus. I want to tell you about my Savior. I got to tell you. I cannot not tell you. I need to tell you great news. I mean, let's not overcomplicate this. We've got great news, and the world needs great news. See it? This is the mission. How were they teaching? They were sharing their testimony. You should write out your testimony. You should go home and get in a room and write your testimony. You know, write what happened to you and make it on one piece of paper so you'll be able to share it quickly. Write out your testimony. How were they doing this? They were teaching in large and small gatherings. Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. In 15 times in the book of Acts, this word evangelize is used in the book of Acts. 15 times. So this is the first time that it's used where Jesus is the object of that verb. So they're preaching and teaching what? They're preaching and teaching Jesus, the truths of Jesus. They're doing the temple in large gatherings. They're doing it house to house in small gatherings. The three levels of discipleship is something that we want you to be involved here at Calvary, and that is corporate worship. You're doing a great job. We want you to be involved here. We want you to be involved in the small group, which is a Sunday school class, to share life and fellowship together, to live out some of those Acts 2 commands. And a discipleship group. That's where that accountability takes place. It's a small group. And so how are they doing it? They're doing it in large group settings and small group settings. In a discipleship group, we train each other how to share our testimony. We train each other on how to pray for our lost friends. Be looking for those. Get involved in those. Maybe one level of application you can think about here is, am I a receiver or a reproducer? You should listen to God's word in order to reproduce and not just receive. If you're taking notes to receive, it's, yes, how can I apply this to myself? But what if you thought, what if I told you, I said, hey, tomorrow you're going to have to preach this message, okay? Well, what does that do? It changes the way you listen. It changes the way you take notes. It changes, right? So I think we're all supposed to be reproducing this message of Jesus Christ as the saving King. And so that changes the way you study. That changes the way you pray. So think about not just for yourself, but the one that comes after you. How will you share? Okay, we got to go fast. So then we're in Acts chapter 4, and finally, I told you they were arrested, but then they were set free. Oh, it's cool to see what they do. I wish we had time to dig in all the way, but basically, they get excited, and this is Acts 4:23 and following, and they begin to pray. The last characteristic that I want to point out, and there's a lot that we could draw out of this, is that making disciples, it's fueled by prayer. It's fueled by prayer. This is how you get going. You might be thinking to yourself, okay, I understand this is all true, but I just can't get any traction. How do I do this? How do I care about this more? The answer is prayer. That is the answer. You start praying about this stuff, I promise your heart will change, and you will begin to care about this kind of stuff. It's fueled by prayer. So Acts 4:24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We've got to skip a few verses, but basically they praise God and they say, God, don't let these evildoers stop us in our mission. Pick it up back up in verse 29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they finished praying, listen. It says, when they had prayed, the place in which they are gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How did they keep going? How did they move forward? How did they keep their eyes focused on the goal? How were they not distracted? By praying, they asked God, would you please, God, remove the distractions and help me to go forward in boldness. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we've talked about this before, but does this mean that you can ask for a mansion tomorrow and he's going to give it to you just because you're reading God's word? That's not what that verse means. What he's saying is, if you abide in me, if you stick with me, and you care about the things that I care about, ask what you wish and it'll be done. Because the things that you begin to ask for will be the things that God cares about. And so watch this. What more does God care about than making disciples? It's his plan. So for example, you need to begin praying for people's names specifically that God would save them. Okay? You need to think about where you go, and you need to write the names on paper. And you need to begin praying for those names. Do you think that God cares about saving these people? He does. You need to begin thinking about who you can invest your life in. Maybe there's someone who's a brand new believer or still spiritually immature. How can you invest in them? You need to begin praying for opportunities. You don't know how to share the gospel. You don't feel confident with that. You pray that God will give you the confidence to share the gospel. God cares about making disciples. We must pray about these things. Pray for these names. Pray in your neighborhood as you walk around. Pray for the people that live in those homes. Pray in your Sunday school class and in your small group. That's why I love our Sunday school class. Can I tell you a secret? Our Sunday school class only spent about 10 minutes on the lesson today because we were praying for each other. I'm not saying do this every week, but I'm saying we want to be intentional about lifting up specific requests for one another. And that can happen in a small group. That's why it's so important to get involved in a Sunday school class. Pray at your dinner table. Pray. Teach your kids to care about lost people. Teach your kids to care about disciple making. How do you do that? You have to model it. So pray for those things when people are around. Pray as an example. And then what happens after this prayer? We're finishing up. Well, verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Over in chapter 5, verse 28, this is sort of the summary of all that we've talked about. These guys are coming and talking to the disciples again. It says, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood against us. Oh, man. Let this be said of Calvary, that we have filled this place. Not this place, this city, this place. With the name of Jesus. That's the prayer. I pray that we as a church will be committed to this great task. I asked you to think about it in the beginning. But let's talk about it one more time. How are you helping to fulfill the Great Commission? How are you helping to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you going? Are you telling? Are you sharing your faith? Have you told anyone about Jesus? Are you teaching others? Are you being taught? Are you being equipped? Look for those opportunities. Commit it to the Lord. And pray that you can be a part of this great task. Let's pray together.